So this morning we're going to be looking at two stories which show Jesus appearing in various ways to his disciples, but it is the women who are labelled non-reliable witnesses and Thomas, often labelled the doubter, who truly get what has happened. So let's start. We're going to be looking at Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to the hands of sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home amazed at what had happened. Now this group of women disciples proved themselves to be so very faithful to Jesus. We read about their faithfulness in the Gospels, even when Jesus was abandoned by many of his followers. They showed their faithfulness by their acts of devotion to Jesus and by their presence and proximity to him at his most vulnerable times. They had been with Jesus all day on the Friday, his crucifixion day. They had witnessed where Jesus' body was laid, and they had come back to anoint that dead body out of love for him. It was on the Sunday morning that they made their way to the tomb. Instead of finding his body there, they find an empty tomb. They are looking for Jesus in the wrong place. Now this is the beginning, the dawning of the new age, where Jesus is the first person to ever be resurrected from the dead and live forever in this glorified new body. They didn't know what was going on. They had no context for this, so they were baffled to say the least. And God responds by sending some angels to offer them some insight and to unveil a truth to them. They say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" By going to the tomb to find Jesus, we can tell that the women had not understood Jesus' teaching and therefore did not expect a risen Savior. To be fair, not one person understood what was going to happen. Jesus had been telling his disciples, the close ones, and that included these women, about his death and how he would be raised to life again 3 days later, thus fulfilling his divine purpose. His death was not the end of God's plan for the world. Not one of the disciples got it. So when he died, so too did their hopes that he would be the one to save them. Not only were they devastated to lose their friend and rabbi, but they lost hold of their belief that he was the Messiah, their savior. But this is the moment, it's the beginning of a breakthrough. When the angel said, "Remember how he told you," it wasn't because the woman had forgotten the words that Jesus had said. It was that they were now going to see these words through a fresh perspective and with clarity, and they're actually going to understand them. It's like a light bulb moment for them. Then they remembered his words. Jesus chose to reveal this to the women first through what the angel said. Jesus came to both suffer and vindicate, to make us right with God through resurrection and ascension. They were the people that God chose to give this revelation to. And these women were the first ones to both get it and deliver the news to others, the 11 other apostles, so that's the 12 minus Judas, and all of the rest of the followers. Now, this story happened before the Road to Emmaus story that Charlie talked to us about last week, so they were the first ones to get it. In Luke 24:11, it says this, But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. There is a big difference between the way that the women take the news and the men. The men responded with cynicism, and they did not take the women seriously. The word idle here is translated as actually meaning sheer nonsense. It's a pretty patronizing reaction. Perhaps it is because it is the women who have received the revelation first that the men thought they were talking rubbish. Women in this Greco-Jewish culture were not taken seriously, so their accounts were just dismissed. Now, there's a little insight into the general attitude towards women in that era, and that was that in Jewish law, a woman's testimony was considered unreliable and inadmissible in court simply because she was a woman. Well, wasn't it so like Jesus and his kingdom to choose to reveal the most incredible mystery of his resurrection to these faithful women disciples, those who were overlooked and discounted by the ones around them? This is the most counter-cultural idea, to tell the women first so that they would give their eyewitness testimony. The last are indeed first in the kingdom of God. Let's look at our second story this morning, and it's in John 20, verses 19 to 29. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in the side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." This story about Jesus appearing to his disciples in his new resurrected body has some similarities to the first story we looked at. It happens after Jesus gives the revelation of himself to the female disciples on the same day in the evening. He is now going to appear to the other disciples. And Jesus reveals himself to a group of his followers in quite a miraculous way. He just appears in a room that they're all hiding in with the door locked. And that shows the state they were in. They were full of fear and terror about what would happen to them. And he speaks first to their fearful hearts, and he says, "Peace, peace be with you." His first words are to offer them divine peace, or shalom, which means wholeness and restoration. And he comes among them, showing them his scars so that they know that it is him and not a ghost, which they thought he was. So it's an understandable conclusion. It is a special moment. They are seeing the risen, glorified Lord with their own eyes, and now they understand that Jesus' death was not the final say. Not only do they celebrate, but they confess that he is Lord. And Jesus imparts the Holy Spirit to them by breathing on them, and he invites them to continue his ministry of forgiveness by instructing them to offer that forgiveness to others. And everything changes for them. But Thomas was missing from the scene. He was maybe out at the shops buying their lunch or something when this all happened, but when he got back, the rest of the disciples tell him what went down. "We have seen the Lord." They are confessing to Thomas who Jesus really is, the Lord of all. But just like in the previous story, Thomas was not there to see for himself, and so he does not believe. The story about Thomas and Jesus is a familiar one to many of us, but I think we've really simplified this account, and in doing so, we've misunderstood what was going on. This is most evident when we look at the way we have taught children about this story. We have given Thomas a nickname, haven't we? He's not just Thomas, he is Doubting Thomas. And it's an unfortunate nickname. It immediately makes our minds think that Thomas is not that great a guy, and his lack of faith is a bit of an embarrassment, especially for him considering all that Jesus has done for him. He's a disciple and all. I was pretty sure that Jesus was mad at Thomas. He had to put up with his doubt, which was a real shame, especially after all that he had gone through for him. And this struck a little close to home because I was pretty sure that Jesus was mad at me too. And when I was a little girl learning about the stories in the Bible in Sunday school, I was sure that I was not going to be like doubting Thomas. Well, I was hoping so anyway. But are the assumptions about what Jesus thought about Thomas actually true? Was what I was taught about him being one of the bad guys, or at least one who should be ashamed, fair? I don't think so. Maybe it's actually the other way around, and Thomas was someone who understood who Jesus really was, someone we can learn from. I don't think we can explain Thomas's lack of belief away as just coming from this cynical heart, or that he was just someone with really poor character. Rather, his response tells us something about him. He says, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." Or in other words, unless I experience the risen Jesus for myself personally, I will not believe. Remember, Thomas was one of the 12. He had given up everything to follow Jesus at a time when a lot of people chose not to. He knew him not only as a teacher, but in an intimate way, as a friend. He was invested in Jesus. He certainly put his hat in the ring. Everything he thought was going to happen hasn't happened. And in fact, the one person who he thought was going to rescue him and bring light to the dark world, who he thought was their savior, had in his eyes been stopped and defeated by men, and he had endured the most humiliating and excruciating death. Thomas was devastated. And he was not the only one who didn't understand that Jesus was not going to rise. Not one person understood what was going to happen next with Jesus. It was the end of an amazing journey for him. And what I think he is experiencing is a deep sense of grief that we all experience in life when it looks like everything we thought should happen is lost. And when we have that suspicion that darkness might have indeed won. When you're truly abandoned, when you lose yourself, when someone you love dies, when your child breaks your heart, when the thing that was not supposed to happen happens. And what does Thomas ask to see for himself? Jesus's scars. He is not interested here in false hope or make-believe, as many of us aren't interested in that stuff when we feel all is lost. He knows the truth that Jesus did suffer. He witnessed it. And he knows his body is marked by that suffering. And that's what he asks to see. A week after Jesus appears to his disciples, he comes and he appears to Thomas, just like he said that he would. This is what he told the disciples when he was among them in John 16, verses 16 to 22. "A little while and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while and you will see me." Then some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying to us, 'A little while and you will no longer see me,' and again, 'And a little while and you will see me,' and 'Because I am going to the Father'?" They said, "What does he mean by this, 'a little while'? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while and you will no longer see me, and a little while you will see me'?" It's kind of complicated, isn't it? "Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world. So you will have pain now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you." John is so honest about the disciples here, of which he is one, and I like it. They literally said, "We do not know what he is talking about." They were clueless. Thomas was one of them too. Now, I'm both a little proud and ashamed to say that I'm pretty good at winning arguments, whether I'm right or wrong. One of the best tactics is by taking someone's points and shutting them down one by one. And the next part of this story is not, as I once thought, that Jesus takes time to win this argument about whether he had risen or not, point by point with Thomas. Like, "You said you wouldn't believe unless you saw the nail marks. Well, here's the nail marks. You said you wouldn't believe unless you put your hands in the nail marks. Go for it. And by the way, boom, here's my side. Put your hand there too if you want. Got you, Thomas." That would be a way of humiliating Thomas. But Jesus is not about that. That is not who Jesus is. He is clothed with kindness and compassion. Instead, Jesus answers him full of grace and with such individual care and attention to Thomas's doubts and questions, showing Thomas, "I see you and I have heard your pain." It reminds me of when Nathanael is first called to be a disciple. Before meeting Jesus, he was told about him being the possible Messiah. And he says to Philip, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It's a genuine question. And then he meets Jesus in John 1. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite of whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." We don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, but we do know that it was significant for him. Jesus tells him that he is seen and known by him, and that immediately provokes Nathanael's confession that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, Jesus is not criticizing Thomas in the other story or telling him off here. He is showing him that he is seen, and his unique questions are heard, just like with Nathanael. It provokes this immediate response. There was grace for his doubts and compassion as one by one, Jesus answers his questions by inviting Thomas to see and touch his scars and be part of the most intimate place of pain and suffering. Thomas's questions come from his pain, which asks, "Has all been lost? Did darkness actually win? Was Jesus not who he said he was?" And have we all not asked those questions in our deepest pain? And Jesus didn't bypass these questions, but he came to him and answers him from a place of his deepest suffering with his very self. Not only that, but Jesus is literally showing Thomas that he has done all this for him on his behalf. On the cross, he bore our sin and suffering and took our brokenness and made it possible to be free from death and those cycles that lead to death. Now, I had the privilege of hearing Greg Thompson preach on Thomas, and his insights were eye-opening to me. He said that Thomas's questions came from a place that said, "Is it really possible to see life come from all this death?" He pointed out that this is a question on every human's heart. As we long for something more, we long to see Jesus for ourselves. And what is Thomas's response? Well, John doesn't tell us if Thomas actually even touched Jesus's scars, although my personal thoughts are I think that he probably did.
So his response is immediate and extremely personal before the need to touch his scars. He says, "My Lord and my God." Now, Lord is translated here as Yahweh, God's name in the Old Testament, the name above every name. He has been transformed by this encounter, and he was declaring Jesus as the one true God. His deeply personal repetition of the word "my" is quite emotional. It means that Jesus is Lord not just for Thomas, but he is Lord for anyone who believes in Jesus. And Jesus' very presence was enough for him in that moment. And what does this mean for us? Jesus is not angry with us in our doubt and our grief. He comes to us in a deeply personal way, and he answers these questions with his presence, not with glib answers. Like Thomas, we can bring all of our pain, our grief, our doubts and questions to Jesus and find there actually can be life found in the midst of all this death. Quite literally, in Jesus' resurrected body. Not devoid of scars or suffering, but more beautiful because of it. He understands our suffering and pain, and death has not been bypassed for him, but instead, he has borne our death and suffering and has defeated death once and for all. In his life on earth, Jesus disappointed many people, including Thomas. He didn't do the things they thought he would. There was no overthrowing of the Romans. He didn't come as the king they wanted him to be. He didn't lead a military uprising against their oppressors. And to his followers, his death was the biggest disappointment of all that led to grief and heartbreak. But only through his death could God reveal an even better way that, yes, Jesus really did become one of us, God with us. He really did have flesh and bone and breathe the same air we breathe and feel the same pain and feel the same joys that we do. And he really did die. And yet somehow he breathed again, real life after real death, real life after deepest pain, resurrection. That somehow, even when the worst happens, that is not the final say. That is the hope that we cling to in this world. How many of us are asking the same thing as Thomas? We want to see Jesus. I often wonder how I can miss someone so much that I have never even physically seen with my own eyes before. I don't know about you, but in my deepest pain and doubt, I also want to touch Jesus' scars. I also want to see that it is all real. That Jesus is who he says he is, even when the worst thing actually happens. And we are not forgotten. Jesus also sees those of us who haven't got what we long for yet and who believe in him through faith. John tells us he does in John 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" So I'm speaking to Thomas. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." He looks forward to all of us who are to come, those who believe in him without seeing his scars. And he talks directly to you today. He tells us that we too are blessed. There's blessing for us today as well. Jesus is looking at you from the pages of John's words and telling us that he sees us as well. He's telling you that he sees you today. Just like he saw Thomas, we are not the forgotten ones. In John 14, Jesus says this, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live." What Thomas wanted to do, we all want. We all want to see Jesus and see his scars and touch him. And one day we will. But for now, in the not yet, we live with the promise that we too are blessed. Both the women in the first story and Thomas are not on paper the typical people that Jesus should have revealed himself to. The women are, well, women, second class in the eyes of the world, and maybe even in their own eyes. People who many didn't think much of. But Jesus saw them and went against all the social norms and chose them as the very first ones to reveal the most life-changing truth of all time to. This is the turning point in all of history, and the humble are chosen first. He didn't choose the 12 male disciples, which you might have thought would be the logical choice. And Thomas, the doubter, the one who was supposed to have it all together. Jesus told him what was going to happen to him while he was still with him, but he didn't get it. Shouldn't he have been scolded in some way? No, there was so much grace for Thomas. Jesus chose him to most intimately reveal his divinity to, even in the midst of all of his brokenness and doubts. You don't have to be a big somebody for Jesus to reveal himself to you. And you don't have to have it all together with a perfect life with no pain and no doubts. And today we are not left out. We have read that, in fact, he comes among us too. There is blessing for you as he reveals himself to you and shows you his scars. It is then that we see that he is truly Lord of all.